We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the book of Genesis again, and continue further to consider Abraham, the friend of God. And just now, perhaps we might turn to chapter 22 and read the opening verses of this chapter, Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass that after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of, and so on. The reason I read these verses is because of what it says regarding God's dealings with Abraham, his friend. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt, or God did prove or test Abraham. He put Abraham to a truly severe testing. And yet, Abraham is God's friend. And sometimes we are tempted to think when we are tried or proven or afflicted or whatever, something has gone wrong. But this is God dealing with one that he has befriended. He has taken the initiative and he has made Abraham his friend. And it does not mean because God is proving him and tempting him here that somehow or other the friendship is in danger, or that the relationship between God and Abraham is somehow or other becoming shaky. That is not the case. And we simply draw attention to this because we intend to look at the temptations that Abraham has to experience. We see this from his early life. In a sense, he's a young believer. His faith is small. It is yet to grow. And we see it even when he's in advanced years as a mature, experienced believer who's had much experience with God. And yet all through, you see his faith and his love being tested and being tried. Now, last week we did look at some of the trials that Abraham was faced with, but we want to further look at them in the early part, no doubt, of his life. And we can follow Abraham step by step, each part of the journey as God is leading him. Each part of the journey provides a new testing, as it were, for Abraham. Each new part of the journey brings new testings and with it new temptations. Now, if you look back to where we begin the life of Abraham, it is in the Ur of the Chaldees from which God calls him, and he goes so far with his father and his family, his household, his family connections to Haran. But that's not where God intends him to go to. He must move further and he must progress further in the journey with God. And you see the testing here. We've already referred to it. The testing that the Savior himself speaks about, that is the experience of each of his children. In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 10, the Savior makes it very clear what's required of those who would follow him. There cannot be anything at all ever getting in the way. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Notice the emphasis on those words, "is not worthy of me." And the value that we place on Christ is to be seen in what we're prepared to be denied in order to follow him. What value do we really place upon Christ? Is there anything or any other that we value more than him? And this is the great test for Abraham. Is he willing to go by faith, leaving everything behind to follow the Lord, whithersoever he guides him? And then whenever we read in chapter 12 of Abraham coming to where God wants him in Canaan, verse 5 of chapter 12, they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan came they, from Haran to Canaan. And now that he's arrived in Canaan, well, any trials along the way surely must be history now. He's arrived where he's supposed to be. But you can see that he's not long in Canaan until his faith and his love is going to be tested. And as we pointed out, a famine arises in Canaan. As we said, God didn't tell Abraham about this. He didn't tell him what to expect. He didn't tell him about any difficulties. He just told him he was to go where he would lead him. And here he is in Canaan, and there's a famine, and now his faith in God is being tested. And he'd be thinking to himself, maybe I've made a mistake, I should go further. Maybe I'm not really supposed to be in Canaan. Maybe I should go to Egypt. Because in Egypt there's no famine. In Egypt, my needs will be met. And you can imagine how Abraham might reason and present his mind with various legitimate reasons for going to Egypt. After all, he's got so many that he's responsible for. How does he feed them? How does he care for them? How does he meet their needs? God knows he's got to go to Egypt. But you see, he goes without direction from God. And therefore, he cannot expect God's blessing down in Egypt. He could expect it in Canaan, but he cannot expect it down in Egypt. And we've already looked at the difficulties that arose. Instead of trusting God, Abraham became afraid. And it was because he was afraid in his unbelief that then he sinned. Unbelief is a sin in itself. That's something we should never forget. God never, ever, ever condones unbelief. He always condemns it. And unbelief is a sin in itself. A sin not trusting God, not relying in God, not waiting upon God. Now, down in Egypt, he becomes a wealthy, rich man more than ever before. But he comes out of Egypt bringing baggage with him. We must never forget, you go out of the path of duty. You digress off from the path of duty, and you will not only be not denied the blessing of God, but when the backslider returns, as Abram does to Bethel, to the place of the altar where he met God at the first, he's bringing back with him baggage that is going to be hard to be relieved of. He brings back riches and wealth, and Lot does the same. He brings back from Egypt a handmaid for Sarah, who's going to be a problem in the domestic circle and is even going to contribute not to the progress of Abram, but is going to add to his concerns even about the future. Now, look at what Abram does, so contrary to the clear instructions of the Word of God. If you go with me over to the book of Proverbs, to the chapter 3, it's a well-known portion, I suppose, to many. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not half-hearted trust, but trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding or thine own reasoning. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Acknowledge his wisdom. Acknowledge his knowledge of your affairs, which Abraham surely should have done. He should have acknowledged, well, God knows about the conditions. And God knew about them even before he directed me to Canaan. And God in his wisdom doesn't make mistakes. So God will have to take care of me. God will have to take care of the situation, because he knows ahead of everything. And what does he say? He shall direct thy paths. You won't be wandering around thinking, is this right or is that right? Is this the direction to go or is that direction in which to go? He shall direct thy paths. Now, God did not direct the paths of Abram down into Egypt. But it is interesting, as we said, and this is one of the marvels of the grace of God toward Abram. God has made him his friend, and God's never going to forsake him. He's never going to abandon him. And he knows perfectly, my friend Abraham is going to stumble. My friend Abraham is going to be inconsistent. My friend Abraham is not going to always do what's right. Nevertheless, I've made him my friend, and my friend he shall be. And you see that God, in spite of his folly, teaches him. Oh, many a time the child of God will make mistakes, much to their regret. But they will learn from their mistakes. When you see someone professing to be a child of God and they never seem to learn from their mistakes, you can be sure there's something wrong. God teaches all his children shall be taught of the Lord. And he teaches them and he instructs them. and he afflicts them and he chastises them so that they will learn. And here we see Abraham being tested. He didn't trust God. He didn't acknowledge God in all his ways, and therefore his paths were his own paths. He reasoned it out himself. He didn't wait for God. He didn't get directions from God. But look at how he learns. When we come to chapter 13, it's ever so different. We read that after verse 14 just now, the Lord said unto Abram, after that he was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And so on. And then God tells Abram to do something in verse 17. Arise, Abram. Walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And then what do we read? And Abraham removed his tent. He didn't move until God now tells him. He went off down to Egypt. God didn't tell him to go there. Now, Abraham, will you learn from your experience? Will you learn in future to listen to me? Will you learn in future to trust me? And so God says, arise now, Abram, and walk through the land, the length of it, the breadth of it. Now move, Abram. Go through the land. Then, and then only, Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Don't you see the progress that Abram's making spiritually? He's learning. He's learning from his mistakes. And he is learning that God knows best. And he's learning now not to move until God tells him. Not to move his tent anywhere until God directs him to do it. Now, you can see here Abram's journey to Bethel, and now from Bethel to Mamre, the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. Now, we looked at the contrast to some degree between Lot and Abram. The conduct and the thinking of Lot was in such contrast, stark contrast, to the godly spiritual thinking of Abraham. Look at what is so different about the outlook of both. Chapter 13, Lot lifted up his eyes, verse 10. And then we noted that God tells Abraham to lift up his eyes. See how he's learning. He doesn't lift up his eyes and look out now. Let's see, where will I go now? Not until God tells him. And he's learning to wait God's time and to wait upon the Lord. But look at where Lot goes. Lot, verse 11, chose him all the plain of Jordan. Look at Abraham. Verse 18, then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre. They both went to dwell in the plain. Now, the plain that is the choice of Lot, the plain of Jordan, it was recognized that it was a very fertile plain because it was watered by the river, as it was referred to, Jordan, which means descending. And there must be a lesson there. Because look at the spiritual descending that overtakes Lot. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. But what does Abram do? He removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre. Abram is in the plain, which means fatness, the plain of Mamre, fatness, and there he pitches his tent. But Lot goes into the cities. And you can see that Abraham needs a word from the Lord, the chapter that we read, chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. By the way, Genesis, of course, is the book of beginnings. And therefore, we expect to meet with many things referred to in Genesis for the first time. And here in these opening verses of this chapter 15, we have mention of certain things relating to Abram for the very first time. After these things, the word of the Lord came. That's the first time in the scriptures that we come to those words. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came to Abram. God was speaking the word to Abram to guide him, to instruct him, to encourage him. And then, what does God say? I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. This is the first time that God says he is a shield, describing himself to Abraham as a shield. Now, we were singing from Psalms in which the Lord is referred to, and you will see there are many Psalms where God is referred to as a shield for his church, a shield for his people, a shield for his servants. But this is the first time that he says to any man, and he says it to his friend, I am thy shield. Now, in the context of Abram's experience, you can see how very, very precious that would be to Abram. Again, in connection with these words, what does God say? Fear not, Abram. That's the first time again you have these words. Fear not. God telling mortal man, telling his friend, fear not. Now, why would God say this? Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Well, you look at the previous events. Lot has gone off into Sodom. And then, as we noted last week, the king of Sodom is defeated in battle, and his people and their goods are carried off, including Lot. And what happens whenever Abram goes and brings Lot back? Interesting to see what happens. First of all, Melchizedek appears and receives tithes of Abram. But then there's another king, as well as the king of Salem and the king of peace arrives on the scene, and that is the king of Sodom. Somehow or other he escapes. And the only reason he can have escaped is because of the triumph and the victory that God gave Abram and those who were confederate with him. And the king of Sodom in chapter 14, verse 21, said unto Abram. Now remember, this is the king of the city to which Lot is gone. He's left his tent, He's abandoned the pilgrim life. He's no longer wanting to live as a pilgrim and as a stranger. He's now settled in the city life of Sodom, vexing his righteous soul with a filthy conversation of that community. But the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. According to the rules of war in those ancient times, the victors were entitled to take the loot, the material loot from the captives. And this was quite in order. The king of Sodom recognizes, well, you're the one, Abram, you've triumphed, you've defeated the enemies, you're entitled to the loot, you take it. But Abram, permit me to take the persons. Now, who are among the persons? There's Lot. And you don't read of any objections. You don't read of any regret on the part of Lot. He has resigned himself over, obviously, as we noted, when the judgments come to Sodom. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. He's an older man in Sodom. And he's the subject of the king of Sodom. He has now settled down among these ungodly people. And he's resigned himself into the service of the king of Sodom. And here, the king of Sodom said, give me the persons that belong to me, and you take the goods. Now, Abraham is a wealthy man. He's a rich man, very rich, and we saw the obstacles that that can put before a man entering into the kingdom of heaven. But what did Abram say? Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God. Now we don't know, doesn't say when he did it. It's very possible he did it in the presence of Melchizedek, king of Salem, who is the priest of the Most High God. But he lifted up his hand and he said, it was as though he swore, he entered into covenant with God, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine. I want absolutely nothing to do with Sodom. I want absolutely no truck with Sodom. How different is the attitude of Lot? He goes back to Sodom. The cities are getting worse and worse, the ungodliness, until heaven's judgments are to be poured down upon these wicked cities. And there's Lot. But Abram says, no, I want nothing, nothing whatever from Sodom. I don't want to be defiled. I don't want to be corrupted. But furthermore, he said, I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and so on. That was certainly understandable. Those were the rules of war at that time. And Abraham is making it very clear that he will not take any contribution. He's had enough from Pharaoh, and he sees the sorrow that it has brought to him. He's got camels, and he's got oxen, and he's got riches, and he came out of Egypt, but obviously he's come with regrets. And what was a material blessing brought spiritual grief to him and brought domestic grief to him. And now he says, I'm done with that. I've learned my lesson. I've learned from experience. And I've lifted up my hand to God. No more of that. No more. And therefore, he will take nothing but remember what position he's in. Lot's dwelling in the city of Sodom. In a certain sense, he's saved. They have a king. They have an army. Where's Abraham? It's interesting to see that Lot, as we've already noted, he's sitting as a counselor, as an alderman in the gate of the city of Sodom. And as we noted last week, he had no standing, he had no reputation. There he was when the testing came. His brethren, as he called them, they actually say to him, this is how they accuse him, Genesis chapter 19, verse 9, they said, stand back. They said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. My, they had a high regard for Lot. He doesn't even have a reputation. They said, who made you a judge in here? You don't even belong to us. You may fool yourself and say, my brethren, you're not one of us. That's really what they were saying. But you go over to chapter 23. And there you see a very, very different situation. We find Abraham now. And Abraham is advanced in years. His wife has died. And he needs a burial place. Now you might think, Abraham, this cannot be a concern, a legitimate concern of yours, Abraham. Didn't God give you the whole land? But what does Abraham do? Verse 3 of Genesis 23, stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Abraham is a stranger and a sojourner, while Lot is an alderman in the city of Sodom. But look at what we read now. He says he wants a possession, verse 4 of chapter 23, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. Thou art a mighty prince among us. What a contrast. Abraham, he says, I'm just a stranger and a sojourner. Ah, but that's what you think, Abraham. We think differently. That's all you imagine you are. But with us, Abraham, you're a mighty prince. We regard you highly. We respect you. And they said, hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee a sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead, and so on. Look at the difference. Abraham has a reputation for godliness if you look at what it actually says, they said to Abraham, "Thou art a mighty prince among us." And it is a prince of God. They recognized God is with Abraham. That could be seen. God is with this man. He honors God. He serves God. He obeys God. He follows God. Thou art a mighty prince of God. Abraham didn't obviously seek any office. He didn't go into the cities and seek to have influence. No, he was content to be a stranger and a sojourner. But those who lived with him, those who witnessed him, this is their testimony to him. One of the things that we often forget is that those who see us, those around us, they have an estimate of us. And it may be quite different to our own estimation. Oh, Lot is full of importance. Every decision he takes, it's all centered around himself. Every move he makes, it's all for his own advantage. But look at Abraham. I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger, a sojourner. I'm just a simple tent dweller. Ah, but what do the people think who see him day by day? Abraham, you're no stranger. You're no sojourner among us. We look to you as a prince of God because we can see God is with you and we can see that you're a friend of God and God is your friend. Now going back to see what God is saying to Abraham, or what Abraham rather ends up saying to God. We're talking about the faith of Abraham being tested. Now faith talks to God. Faith comes to God and reasons with God. Faith brings God's own word back to himself. And we read after that the king of Sodom has made the offer to Abraham, and Abraham comes back to his tent, back to his altar. What's his history now? He's got enemies. And the mighty king that had assembled his fellow kings and had gone against the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and had conquered these cities and taken away their people. It was Abraham that brought them back. Do you think that the mighty Chedorlaomer is ever going to forget this? Now, Lot, he can hide behind the mighty walls of the city. Abraham doesn't have a city. He doesn't have any walls. He has no doors that he, mighty gates and doors that he can bar against the approaching enemies. He's got nothing. And what does God say, Abraham? Fear not. I am thy shield. I'm far better, Abraham, than mighty walls of any city. I'm your shield, Abraham. I can protect you. I can take care of you. I am thy shield. Lot's shield is the walls of Sodom. And you've got all you have is your tent. I'm your shield, Abraham. fear not then. But then, this is a test of Abram's faith in the promise of God, because Abram is advancing in years. Physically, he knows I'm becoming weaker. I'm looking into the sunset of life, as it were. What about God's promises? What about the promises that God made? And Abram looks at the circumstances and he looks at himself. And then what does he say to God? God says, I'm thy shield. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. Well, that's all very good. And Abram can be reassured with that, but he has a problem. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? What wilt thou give me? Yes, you've given me your promise. Yes, you've told me when you called me to leave my kindred and my family and all. You said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, and so on. But time's running out. Don't you see? I'm old, and Sarah's old. Time's running out. I've got no seed. Where's the promise? I'm not even seeing the beginning of any fulfillment. I've no seed. Where's the blessing going to come from? It's all very well saying, Abram, fear not. But Abraham is facing reality, and he says here to God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? But what ought to be there is, I go from this scene of time, I go hence. In Psalm 39, the psalmist speaks about going hence, meaning I'm going from this world. And what's Abraham saying to God? Time's running out. I'm going hence. Everything's telling me that. I've got no seed. And it's as though he's saying to God, you must hurry up. You must do something quickly. But what does God say? Abram goes on, verse 3, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. What am I going to do? And no one born in mine house is not my heir. How am I going to be a blessing to anyone? Have you ever thought of talking to God like that? You ever looked at circumstances? Difficult situation? Looked at yourself? Looked at your own weaknesses? Looked at your own inabilities? And end up thinking, Lord, you've got to do something very, very quickly, for time's running out. You mightn't have the same arguments because you don't have the same circumstances as Abraham. I'm going hence. And not much time left. And you've made me a promise. What's going to happen to it? How are you going to fulfill it? And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, And he brought him, verse 5, forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. This is Abraham's heart. I've got no seed. You've given me no seed. Time's running out. What does God say? Abraham, you just be patient. And you wait to my time. And you wait, and I will give you seed that is as numerable as the stars in the heaven. I'm going to do far more exceeding abundantly for you, Abraham, above what you can even ask or think. That's what I'm going to do. And you go down through that chapter, and you see the references to the seed. The seed that Abraham was thinking, I'm not going to have because time's running out. And God better get a move on quick. Isn't that how we think? That how again and again we doubt God? And we think because we're running out of energy. And we think because we're running out of time. And we imagine because we're running out of this and that and the other. Well, God must be in a similar situation. No, no. God said, Abraham, you'll have a seed all right, and it'll be so numerous, you won't even be able to count. Abraham's faith is tested again and again and again. And as he moves on through life, you see more testings come, and it's as though they keep getting stronger. His maturity, his knowledge, his understanding of God doesn't alter the fact that God tests the faith and the love of his friends. His enemies, he doesn't test their faith, but he tests the faith of his own dear people. His friend, Abraham, he's coming to God by faith. You give me the promise. Where is it? And God says, Abraham, everything's all right. 1,000 years is as a day with me. And a day is as 1,000 years. Just wait my time. May God bless his word.